reflection from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. And we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. A few years ago, Burger King put an advert in USA Today, the April the 1st edition, I might point out, for a left-handed Whopper. They said they were creating this hamburger for the approximately 32 million left-handed American citizens. The ad said that the new Whopper had the same ingredients as the normal Whopper, but all the condiments have been rotated 180 degrees for the benefit of their left-handed customers. The next day, Burger King announced this was an April Fool, but also said that several thousand people had come in asking for one, and, I'm finished yet, many more came in demanding a right-handed one. Why should the left-handed people have all the Whoppers? That's scandalous. What kind of moron would fall for something like that? Some of you may remember the 1st of April 1976 on BBC Radio 2. Patrick Moore, no less, announced that at 9:47 a.m. a once-in-a-lifetime planetary event would occur. There was an alignment of the planets in such a way that for a brief moment, the Earth's gravitational pull would be affected. And he suggested that at precisely 9:47, if people jumped into the air, they would notice that they stayed up for longer. Radio 2 invited people to call and report what had happened. And guess what? Many did. Scandalous! What kind of moron would believe something like that? Now, why am I saying scandalous? Why am I saying moron? You're probably wondering. Aren't they strong words to use in a church on an occasion like this? But actually, these are the words that Paul uses to describe another act of foolishness that was leading people astray in his day. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And the word stumbling block is the Greek word scandalon, which we get scandalous, obviously. And the Greek word for foolishness is morias, where we get moron. Is that stupid to crucify the Son of God? Scandal. According to these verses, there are two classes of people in the world, and only two. Those who are perishing, in other words, those who on death will spend eternity apart from God, separated from Him because of their sin. And there are those who are being saved. In other words, those who have believed in Christ, who put their trust in Him for salvation, who know His presence by His Holy Spirit in their lives now, and who will spend eternity with Him forever. Now, things may have changed over 2,000 years, but these things haven't changed. There are still two classes of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. The eternal destiny of every man and woman and child who is alive now, who has ever lived, and who will ever live, is determined by what response they make to the cross of Christ. Because it's on the cross that we as Christians say, from the authority of Scripture, that the Son of God, God in the flesh, God made man, sacrificed his own life on our behalf and took the blame for our sins. That's the message of the cross. And it's foolishness, says Paul, to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now Paul develops his thinking here. Those who don't believe, those who think this is foolish, can be divided into a further two camps. And for Paul, these are Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, as he calls them occasionally. But the outlooks of both those people are still very much present today. In fact, I've experienced both of these outlooks this week alone. And he says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks ask for wisdom. Let's just think a moment about this Jewish demand for miraculous signs. Who can blame them? Throughout their history, that the Lord has chosen them and called them to follow him, to walk with him, to serve him, and to witness to him. And along the way of their history, and you know this as well as I do, if not better, miraculous signs have followed and abounded around them. So children were born to aged parents. They escaped from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. A manna and quail was provided for them to eat in the wilderness. They entered the promised land and walls fell down, etc., 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 etc. The Lord was on their side, and he showed it with signs and wonders following. And if that was true then, surely, the argument went, it would be so now. Now their expectation, of course, was that the Lord would send his anointed one, the Messiah, who would come to liberate his people finally and fully, and bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It's an expectation that we share when Christ comes again. So you see, for the Jews of that day, God is almighty, all-powerful. He's a God of signs and wonders. And that's what they would expect when the Messiah came. So when Jesus began his ministry, they came to him and asked him for a sign, for a miracle, to prove that he was the Messiah. But now, this Jesus has been tried and convicted as a common criminal. Worse than that, as a blasphemer. And he's died the kind of death that was reserved for only the worst kind of criminal. There is no way that this Jesus could be the Messiah. There's no way that the Lord of all the ages could stoop so low and suffer in this way. It's scandalous. It's a stumbling block. There is no way these people could believe this. Just yesterday, I was taking a funeral for someone just looking at the road here, and afterwards, a man came to me and he said, "Thank you very much, really enjoyed the funeral." He said, "Of course, I don't believe in any of this anymore." He said, I had it drummed into me as a young boy by nuns, and he said, "When I had the chance, I left that faith behind." He said, "The problem is," and he was quite adamant, "the problem is, you can't rely on God." And of course, I said, "Well, sorry, but I disagree. God is the only one you can rely on." So I asked him what he meant. He said, "Well, okay," he said, "say someone collapsed now, and we asked God to help. Nothing would happen." With that, he sort of turned on his tail. And back. He said, "I don't want to hold you up, He was looking for a sign. We hear it so often, don't we? If only God would show me a sign. Then I believe. Then I start coming to church. Then I start doing what he wants me to do. Then I know that he was real." People look for a sign, and their minds are closed to the possibility that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sign. The Greeks, on the other hand, look for wisdom. They have a grand reputation, don't they, for wisdom and for philosophy and philosophers, but for mathematics and the cradle of all that kind of thinking. I bet if I was to ask you now, you could quote Pythagoras' theorem as if it was yesterday, but you'd learnt it. But I won't. If you want to know, come ask me afterwards. The pursuit of knowledge, the acquisition of wisdom, was their aim in life. This was how you got on in life, this is how you succeeded in life. And the fact is, a society which gave us Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, and who believed that the acquisition of knowledge and wisdom was the way to the best of lives, are going to find the idea of God becoming human and then going to the cross just plain foolishness. Actually, positively moronic, and therefore unbelievable. So this week on TV, whether you saw it, Anne Widdecombe, Are You Having a Laugh? The programme was called Christianity and Comedy. Did anybody see it? Don't want to be accused of misquoting anybody. It was on quite late. She was investigating the fine line between poking fun at the Christian faith, which many people do, but where it becomes hurtful and possibly even blasphemous, according to the laws of our country. So Marcus Brigstocke, to his credit, was the only comedian she asked who would come onto the show. And he said he felt it was okay to poke fun at Jesus. Jesus was a good man, he said. He had great ideas. He was a political animal who upset the status quo of his day. But that wouldn't stop me poking fun at him, because he was just a man who lived 2,000 years ago. The fact that he was God in the flesh was unbelievable. Or Paul's word, foolishness. The Greeks of the first century and the people of the 21st century. And we know better, don't we? We seek wisdom to achieve salvation. The cross is foolishness. So Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there are those who are perishing and those who are being saved, whom God has called. And those of us who are being saved see the cross differently from the rest of the world. Rather than a stumbling block or a scandal, rather than being the antithesis of a sign from God, it is, in fact, the cross is the power of God, the ultimate sign of his love for humankind. Rather than foolishness, the cross is, in fact, the wisdom of God. Now, there are two reasons, I think, why we see the cross as the power and wisdom of God. And the first thing is, we know the truth about ourselves. We can gather as much wisdom as is humanly possible, but in the end, we're still flawed, still sinners. We still come short of God's standard, which is nothing less than his own glory. We all miss the mark. We all deserve to pay the price for our sin, to be punished and swept into eternal isolation from God. You see, we all stand in need of heaven's grace and mercy. We all need a Savior. We know the truth about ourselves. And of course, secondly, we know the truth about Jesus. These are the words we've heard tonight from Matthew's Gospel. Just from these readings, we know that he is the Christ. We know that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. We know that he is the Mighty One who will come again on the clouds of heaven. We know that he is an innocent man. Judas said so And so did Pilate's wife. We know that he is the king of the Jews. This was the accusation against him by the people, the claim that he made. This was the affirmation he gave to Pilate. But Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." This was how he was mocked by the soldiers when the sash was put on him and the crown on his head. The fact that he was king of the Jews was acknowledged by the sign over his head. Not that he claimed to be king of the Jews, but that this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. The fact that he was son of God was attested by the centurions and by all the people who were there who witnessed the earthquake and the graves. We know that in these moments before the death of the Son of God, as the suffering servant took on himself the sin of the world, as he became sin for us, we know, because we read it, that the Father turns his face away, and Christ feels the forsakenness that would have been ours in our sinful unforgiven state. And we know that as Jesus gives up his spirit and dies, and the curtain in the temple is torn in two, we know that the separation now between God and us has been dealt with. We are reconciled to God. We have access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God himself. And we know that this is the ultimate sign, the cross, the power of God, the wisdom of God, that sent his Son, our Saviour, to do what we could never do for ourselves, to pay the price for sin, and to deal with it forever. We know, as Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Thanks be to God for the cross. Amen.